Okay, so welcome back to our new semester of God's Names, A Portrait of His Heart, where we're looking at the name, the God of All Comfort. So I guess the title of this lesson is God of All Comfort, Part 2. And last week, we started with that name, and we used the example of Paul's life. Paul had a life that was full of hardships and trial, a lot of painful stuff, part of his call, we saw, and that... We said God is not a God that's up there thinking, oh, let me think up a whole bunch of hard stuff to send your way so that I can improve you or so that I can teach you a lesson. He is just working in his sovereign and loving way to say, oh, yeah, this world is broken. You sin, other people sin, our bodies decay, and I can take even those things and I can use them for your good. Three ways that he does it, and I don't think this is an exhaustive list, but we saw from the reference of 2 Corinthians 12 that Paul found in the thorn that he called a thorn. We don't know what his affliction was, but he had something that he begged God to take away. And couldn't we all identify with that, saying, you know, God, I really don't want your comfort. What I want you to do is change my circumstances. Mm-hmm. So, but that's not what God chose to do in Paul's situation, and we have the benefit of Paul going through all of that so he could learn all of that so that we could then learn it. And he said that the first thing was revelation of God, that God wants to reveal to us more of who he is through our suffering, through our difficult places. That's a place where we can fellowship with the sufferings of Christ. We get to know Jesus better because we can sort of grasp a tiny bit of what it was he went through. And then he comes, as we said, the definition of comfort is a calling to one side. He's saying to us, hey, I want to come in and I want to be by your side in the midst of that, and we can know him better. And I believe he will be I am to us, like we just sang, that whatever our circumstances are, that he is that I am for those circumstances, that he can let us know who he is and who he wants to be. And I would just ask you to continue to be asking him that. The second thing Paul said was pride prevention. Because, you know, to keep me from exalting myself, he said in 2 Corinthians 12. In 2 Corinthians 1, which is where we found the name, the God of all comfort, where Paul starts his whole big long letter that tells everybody the details of his life. That's how he chose to start the whole stinking book, was with the God of all comfort. And he says, so that we would not rely on ourselves. And so, y'all, we're just a self-reliant people here in the Western world. We just are. We're good at a lot of stuff. We have lots of great resources. And at the end of the day, though, there's the comforts that we're able to take from that are temporary. The comfort that God wants to give us is permanent, is lasting, and is eternal, something that can never be robbed from us. So he wants to prevent us from relying on ourselves or pride, and then he wants us to experience his grace. And grace is such a huge topic, but it's about favor, it's about instant access, it's about unconditional love, no matter how we've blown it. God wants to be for us grace. And I use the example both at the front end and the back end of difficult situations with both my children, and I reference this thing of praying that the Lord of the harvest would send a worker. And we even sang that when we sang Days of Elijah just now, that these are the days of the harvest, the fields are white, and so what are we to do? To pray, therefore, that the Lord would send a worker. And the reference for that is Matthew 9:38. And so that's something I've been praying for my children, and God's answered that in amazing ways. And we can pray for lots of different situations, for people who are suffering with illness, people who are, you know, not walking with a living God, relationships, that God would send someone besides us to fix it, and that he would send comfort to us while we wait on him to do that. So that's a little bit of a review. And then, as I told you before praise, we're going to be looking at Isaiah 40 today. And I had about 30 pages of notes on probably about Thursday of last week. And I realized pretty soon, I'm going to need to find a way to get a handle on this. And that morning I got up, and someone gifted me over Christmas with this new favorite little book of mine. It's called The Psalms, Poetry on Fire. And it's the Passion Translation. And I don't know that this is any better than any other translation, but I will just tell you, and you can't get it online. So I've pasted some of the verses that God blessed me with in this book. But it was like the Lord just said, hey, pick up that. I felt like that's what he wanted to speak to me from that morning. I opened my Bible, y'all, and I'm not a big just open your Bible girl, but I opened my Bible to this page, and I know you can't see it from where you're sitting, but it was Psalm 77, the God of comfort, and I just laughed out loud. And I went, thank you, there is a God in heaven that speaks today, and he wants to comfort his people. So it had some good stuff in it, which I'm going to sprinkle through to help us look at what it looks like, because I love the Psalms. That's one of the reasons I think they're so beloved, is that they kind of have a circumstance, even though they may be vague about their circumstances in the Psalms. They're getting their emotions out. They're getting their, hey, I'm thinking this out. They're getting their, well, wait a minute, it's not fair out. And then they're, you're watching them process through to receive comfort. So I'm going to be sprinkling some of that in with these great principles from Isaiah 40. And we're just going to cover, and I forgot to delete that last thing on the reference there. We're going to read, and it, on your paper is just the first five verses of Isaiah 40. Isaiah 41 through 5 will be our text. I use the NIV. And I just want to say, the God of all comfort, we said last week, comfort has a very broad meaning. It means different things. I think we all, just like we all have different love languages, we all have different comfort languages, and that God is just so multifaceted that he can get comfort to us in ways that we don't think of as comfort. But in this particular scripture, he uses some of the ways that we described comfort last week to kind of help us have a heads up. Oh, that was comfort. Oh, wait a minute. That's instruction. That's guidance. That's part of comfort. Oh, I'm encouraged. I feel built up, strengthened. That's comfort. So this is a passage that does those synonyms for comfort. So let me read it for us. It says, comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and proclaim to her that her hard service has been completed, that her sin has been paid for, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord. Make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be raised up, every mountain and hill made low. The rough ground shall become level, the rugged places a plain. And the glory of the Lord will be revealed. And all the people will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. You gotta love that. There is so much in there. I could really spend 2 weeks just on those five verses. But I do want to paint a little bit of a picture about the history of this passage. Isaiah is, I can't pick a favorite book of the Bible, but I will say I have spent loads of time in the book of Isaiah. His first 39 chapters are judgment. He writes about the judgment that is righteous judgment, because they are a people who again and 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 again have blown it. They've not done it God's way. They've not listened to God. They've disobeyed God. They've lied about it. They have not been faithful. And so they, much because of a self-inflicted thing, they're in a wilderness desert kind of place. And so God is sending a message to them through Isaiah, and starting in chapter 40, when I looked at the different commentators, they either said 40 to 66, or they broke it up into two halves, but just for the sake of convenience, we'll say 40 through 66. Those books, or those chapters in the book of Isaiah, are considered a message of comfort. And I just think, you're so right. This is a whole book of comfort. And so he starts this second half of the book with these words. That's what God wants us to know, is comfort, oh, comfort. He says it twice, my people. And he's got some ways that he wants to do that are really specific. The people were exiled in Babylon. They had broken relationship with God. They had a covenant relationship with him. They were under the old covenant. And they were comfortless. I looked up that word comfortless, and guess what it is in the Hebrew? Y'all are going to love this. Orphaneo. We talked all last semester about that orphan mindset and how Satan was the original orphan, and how when we're not believing we're children of God, we start thinking like a bunch of victim-y kind of orphans and poverty and all the terrible stuff that goes with that. Well, comfortless, the word just saying is orphaneo. So we don't have to remain orphans. We can receive comfort, the comforter of our Father. And you know, a desert place, we said, is a place where it's barren, not a lot of water, not a lot of vegetation. It's a place of trial. It's a place of suffering. But y'all remember that what we studied the first half of the year in the fall semester was that the desert is also a place where God transforms his children from people with an orphan mindset or a slave mindset to people who know who they are, which is flawed, forgiven, favored children of God. So that's sort of the same message that God's given through Isaiah, through this book. And I loved what Eugene Peterson said about the book of Isaiah. It says this in kind of the front flyleaf or the foreword, you might say, to the book of Isaiah in the Message Bible. It says, "The impressive art of Isaiah involves taking the stuff of our ordinary and often disappointing human experience and showing us how it is the very stuff that God uses to create and save and give hope. He uses everything and everybody as material for his work, which is the remaking of the mess we have made of our lives." What a redeemer. What a comfort to know that. So here we are. We're going to look at this passage, and I want to talk to you about what I said in praise, that it was so big, 30 pages of notes, as I said, that I realized I don't think I can cover this. And that, y'all, I just would like for somebody to give me a thumbs up right here, because my temptation in the past would be to kind of cram it in one week and everybody go, "I'm so overwhelmed." But I was already overwhelmed, so I figured that was not a good plan to try to do it in one week. So we're going to look at the message of Isaiah 40, which is, get ready, God's coming. So prepare the way, and we're going to see, behold our God, and his recompense is with him, and his reward is with him. And that's the part we're going to cover next week, so you've got to come back next week. Okay, but let's start with the get ready part, getting ready for comfort. So we're getting in touch with the places where we're comfortless. We're getting in touch with the places where we're suffering. And where we are tempted to just find a quick answer and to get out of it, and we want to stop and pause and go, wait a minute, God wants to call me to his side right here, and I want to learn how to receive comfort, and I want to learn how to give it away. So let's go through this. I'm going to sprinkle in some of this Psalm 77 I told you about from the Passion Translation, and I want us to personalize this. We sang about lift your voice. It's the year of Jubilee, and voice is a big deal in our spiritual growth. What voices you listen to? We've said in the past, there's a bunch of voices out there, lots and lots of voices that we can get distracted by. Y'all, we have got to get sharp in hearing the voice of the Lord. And yet, what we know and what I realized, I had a pretty rough week, and it is nothing compared to what some of the people in this room and a lot of the people we love and care about are going through. But I'm just saying, it was a rough week. And sometimes when we're having painful circumstances, that's the very hardest time to hear from God, isn't it? I found it to be true. And so let's hear what the psalmist said in verses 1 and 2 of Psalm 77 in the Passion. That's the TPT translation. "I poured out my complaint to you, O God. I lifted up my voice, shouting out for your help." And that was a good way to use his voice, wasn't it? "When I was in deep distress, in my day of trouble, I reached out for you with hands stretched out to heaven." So let's talk about some of the voices that we're tempted to listen to that aren't the voice of God. And let's talk about some of the ways we're tempted to use our voice in a way that's different from what this guy, one of the sons of Korah, wrote this psalm. So the first one is lies. And I know that seems like a no-duh, you know, to just say, oh, yeah, we all believe lies. Well, let's just don't do that. Well, y'all, but it's interesting. I mean, like, I had a little mini breakthrough kind of midweek over this very thing. And I feel like that was the message God was given through Isaiah, is wait a minute, you need to stop and you need to think. One of the ways you prepare the way is take time to look at the rubble, take time to look at the crooked places that need to be made straight. If your thinking is crooked, let's get that straightened out. And that is how our thinking gets crooked, is when we let the enemy deceive us. When he puts that little kink into the truth that's just a little bit off, and we swallow it whole. It's the poison that we swallow when we think we're swallowing the good stuff. Okay? So the lies, the sources of them are our flesh, the world, and the enemy, which would be Satan and all his minions. And they're temptations to us. You know, when we start listening to lies, we are more susceptible to getting away from God and veering away from him. One of the lies we hear is, you know what, this is taking too long. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm just going to go ahead and do something that's a fast fix. I know what's comforting to me right now, and I can think of some new outfits and some new furniture and some really good goodies that I want to chew out on or chow down on, or maybe some like mind-numbing hours in front of a screen, or. I mean, fill in your blanks. I don't know what your temptations are, but we are so tempted to find comfort in things that are temporary. And then we feel just worse at the end, don't we? I mean, Satan just lies to us and tells us that's going to make it better. No, it doesn't. I mean, it may make it better for 5 minutes. And I'm not saying it's wrong to have a hunk of cake when you feel bad. Do. Just don't beat yourself up if you're going to do it, you know. And the real lie that I think is the potential is that God's not here and he's not coming. Those are lies. And we are going to talk extensively about those. So I will not go into, you know, giving you thousands of verses to combat that lie. Let's just recognize it. When you start thinking that, saying, oh, wait a minute, that's a lie, and we've got 1,000 verses that we can put with that. Reasoning, the voice of reason, y'all. We get on that instead of going with, oh, God's going to take one of his purposes in pain, which is to give me some greater revelation. No, we don't want to wait for that. We don't want to be still and quiet for that. We want to reason it out. And y'all, it tells us Romans 1 is a great place to go when you get tempted to go into the voice of reason, because it tells you there's a downward spiral, that they begin reasoning and then it just got worse from there. So that's another place. And the psalmist in Psalm, that should be 77, 4 and 5 in the voice says this. Y'all, I put that whole reference wrong. That should be Psalm 77, 4 and 5, and that should be the Passion Translation. And this is what it says. It says, your ways and your voice now guide my journey. I will press on, moving steadfastly forward along your path. I will not look back. I will not stumble. So again, he's listening to God's voice, and what's he getting? He's getting comfort, and he's getting all those synonyms of comfort. He's getting guidance. He's getting help to press on. He's getting help to move forward. He's getting encouragement. He's getting strong in listening without second-guessing and doubt, like it's so tempting to do. So let me tell you about my example about the lie thing. Okay, so I'm just feeling a little orphaneo, having myself a little orphaneo kind of a day. And so I woke up that morning, and I get out my Bible, and I did voice to God what was going on. And he said, find that verse about being weak, a certain weak verse about weakness, because we learned last week that power is made perfect in weakness. So I opened up my Bible, and I kind of looked around, and I realized, oh, that's Psalm 73. So y'all listen to this. This is what the psalmist said in Psalm 73. I'm just going to give y'all just a few little snippets. He starts out on a good note. He says, surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But then, that he started off really well. That was verse 1. Verse 2, he starts kind of that downward spiral. And this is what he says. He goes, talking about the evil ones, the people who don't follow God, the people who take the shortcuts, the people that comfort themselves, the people that do it the easy way, they have no struggles. Their bodies are healthy and strong. They're free from the burdens common to man. They're not plagued by human ills. They're always carefree. They increase in wealth. And then he makes this conclusion from all these lies that he's rehearsing. He says, "Surely in vain I have kept my heart pure." And I thought, oh, Jesus, that was not very encouraging. But I went on and I read to the second page. And then it says 17, in verse 17, it says until, which is always a really great word. Look, you know, keep reading until you get to the until. He goes, until I entered the sanctuary of God, then I understood my final destiny. And then he says in verses 21 and 22, when my heart was grieved and my spirit was embittered, I was senseless and ignorant before you, Lord. And I thought, you know what? I think my heart was embittered. I really do. That was such victim thinking. Thank you for saying God. Thank you for pointing that out. So he goes on to say, here's the truth. Instead of all those lies that feel so true, here's the truth. Yet, the psalmist speaking to God, I am always with you. You hold me by my right hand. You guide me with your counsel, and afterward you will take me to glory. As for me, verse 28, it is good to be near God. And I thought, oh, thank you, thank you. I'm better. I was so much better. So just saying, it's easy to go there when everything feels so true. It just feels so true that everybody else is getting away with murder. Everybody else's life is perfect. You know, y'all, that's just not the truth. That's a lie. So God says, comfort, oh, comfort my people. The second voice that we listen to instead of that voice that God speaks tenderly to us about comfort is condemnation. And God specifically goes to that in this passage. He says, I want you to know, people, that your sin has been forgiven. Your hard service has been completed. Your sin has been paid for. You have received from the Lord's hand double for all your sins. So that's good news. You could just hear God's heartbeat. Tell her that. Tell her twice. If she, comfort. That those things are so important for my people to understand. My daughters don't know that. They are hearing the chorus of condemnation. And I looked up, what does that mean about double for all your sins? And this is what people who know way more about deep Hebrew biblical meaning than I do say that means. It means it's a metaphorical use of the word. It's not you got punished two times over. What it means is you have received everything you need, more than enough. The sacrifice of Jesus, Isaiah was prophetically speaking of the sacrifice of Jesus, that it is sufficient. His death, his blood was sufficient for all the sin of all the world for all time, it tells us in 1 John. That is the greatness of what he's saying we've received, and we should find comfort in that. So that is what that word means, is that our sin has been forgiven and then some. And he, you know, Jesus said on the cross, it is finished. So when he died over 2,000 years ago, he not only looked back to all the people that lived before us and all the people were living at his time, but he was looking forward to you and me and saying, all of that's covered. What I'm doing here today on this cross, and when I go to hell and when I rise again, I'm paying for every sin that will ever be committed. And so that's comforting. So that's how Paul, who had done some, I mean, not only had he lived a really rough life, but he had done some really bad things. I can't help but imagine that he would have struggled with some beating himself up and rehearsing his sin. And Paul is the one in Romans 8:1 that writes, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And then he helps us think it through. He gives us all this great stuff. That reference, I think that verse 1 is on the page, but then I'm going to go on and tell you what it says. If you read Romans 8 and get on down to verse 30 and 31 and following, this is what he does. He helps us to think through it. He goes, well, okay, so if God is for us, if he's going to do all this, if he's going to give his own son, who can be against us? God, who's given us everything, will he not freely give us all things? Now, who's going to condemn you? It's not God. You know, so he goes and just says, that doesn't make sense, you know. So if you're hearing condemnation, if you're hearing accusation, anybody know who the accuser of the brethren is? Not God. It's Satan. And so know that we are told and promised in James 4:7, if we resist the devil, he's got to go. So we just need to tell him, get out of here, you're a liar, and I don't receive your message, even when we fail, and especially when we fail. And I love the reference in Psalm 32. That whole psalm is a psalm where we see a guy, David, who's blown it. And he starts the psalm out by saying, blessed is the man whose sin is forgiven, whose transgression is covered. And then he goes on to describe, and I love the way the Amplified said it in verse 5. He said, I acknowledge my sin to you, O Lord, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, continually unfolding the past till all is told, and then you instantly forgave me the guilt and iniquity of my sin. Selah. Pause and calmly think of that. So y'all, in those moments where we realize, oh, I sinned against God, and I saw myself doing it. I mean, I just went on right ahead. I took the bait. I had that temptation right in front of me, and I thought, here I go. I'm going to be confessing this in about an hour or in the morning, but here I go. Even in those moments, it's comforting to know that we can confess our sins, and that's where that grace comes in. God's grace is big enough and sufficient enough to cover those. And then let's talk briefly about complaints, because that's what our psalmist did in Psalm 77. He voiced his complaint before the Lord, which is the appropriate place to do that. There's two appropriate places to voice your complaints. One is with God, and one is with your safe people. And I define safe people as being those people who will listen to you, those people who will let you voice it, those people who will give you the time and space to be heard, and who may not immediately, you know, give you that barrage of scripture or that barrage of a lecture or whatever. But those are the people who know your heart, and they know that at the end of the day that we're going to get back around to truth. We're going to get our eyes back on Jesus, and we're going to have felt better by just having somebody to hear about it. But we're not going to stay there. Those are safe people. Those are the people you want to be voicing your complaints to. I thought this was a staggering verse that I don't know that I'd ever seen before. I knew the concept, but in Numbers 14:29, it says, God speaking, because you have complained against me, none of you over 20 years of age will enter the land. These are the people in the wilderness, and that's who God's speaking to again. People in the wilderness, people in the desert. And he's saying, because you complain, you don't get to enter the promised land. And again, they were under the old covenant where, you know, they had to obey. We're under the new covenant. But y'all, I think the same thing is true. We don't enter God's comfort if we're busy focusing on the problem and we're busy mouthing off about it. And I'm going to give you just a two-sentence example of that. I work for a very stressful corporate, large, mammoth company. And they don't really abide by godly principles in the way they do business. And supposedly, we're there to help people in their suffering. And I'm just going to tell you, it is so frustrating sometimes to go to work and think, okay, I am going to lose my job if I don't do it in this certain way that my employer has called me to do it. But really, what I can see is that the comforting, the loving, the helpful, the top priority would be to do it this way. And I can get so frustrated. And so I got called in yesterday to go to work, and it was just a short shift. And I thought, okay, yeah, I can do that. Felt led to do it. I prayed before I did it. I said yes. And then I got there and I thought, did I hear wrong? Because this stinks, you know. And about the time I just kept saying, okay, Lord, I remember about complaining. Please help me to keep from complaining. But it started on the other side of the counter. People complaining about how the day was going. And y'all, I'm going to just tell you, the atmosphere just got darker and ickier. It was kind of gross. And I was just watching the clock, frankly, to get the heck out of Dodge. Because it was, you know, even though I didn't join them with my mouth, I agreed with them in my head, which is just about the same thing. So that's going back to the lie thing, too. You know, so that's just the flip side of that. So just saying, I wouldn't recommend that. I love what Paul wrote about complaining in Philippians 2:14 through 16. That says, do all things without complaining and disputing. Why is that? If you don't do that, here's what's going to happen. you may become blameless and harmless, children of God without fault in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast to the word of life. So that's what we want to do. We want to hold fast to the truth. We want to be a light in our environment. We want to be the voice of truth in our environment. We want to be the voice of comfort and love in our environment. So those are three things that we can do to prepare the way for God's glory. He's coming. Get ready. Those are three ways to do it. Let's talk about moving mountains. Isaiah's writing in chapter 40, and he says, okay, let every mountain be made low, every hill be brought down. I love the fact that as I was meditating on that passage, the Lord reminded me of Mark 11:23. I feel like it's the most radical and powerful verses in the Bible. It basically says that by our prayers we can move mountains. So I believe that one of the most comforting things that can happen in our places where we have struggles, where we have rocky, where we have low places or high places that need to be smoothed out, crooked places that need to be straightened, is that we can go to the Lord in prayer. And here's how Mark 11:23 reads. It says, for assuredly, this is Jesus talking, I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be removed and cast into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that those things he says will be done, he will have whatever he says. So talking about a good way to use your voice, that is an appropriate place to go. And I always quote at in a juncture like this about prayer, and when I read a verse like that, you know, I struggled for many years. I was kind of like Andrew Marie. I was with Christ in the school of prayer. I went through a season where God was really teaching me a lot about prayer through two particular situations, and I told you about one of them last week, and I'll tell you about the other one just briefly. But Adrian Rogers says this, that prayer that gets answered on earth is the prayer that got started in heaven. So what that means is that goes back to listening to the voice of God, letting him speak into your situation. You know, you can find a verse for anything that's your agenda in the Bible. You know that you can. It's kind of like when I used to be in pharmaceutical sales, the doctors would say, yeah, I know y'all can make a study that can prove anything you wanted to say. And you can kind of do that with the Bible if you set your mind to it, but I know nobody in this room would want to do that. I'm just saying that is, to me, what the purpose of prayer is so that we do take an agenda. Oh, God, three times I want to tell you, I don't want your comfort, I want out. I don't want your comfort, I want out. I don't want your comfort, I want out. But he waits. What did Paul do? We heard last week, he waited until God spoke into his life. My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. So therefore, Paul, that word of faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. When he heard that word, he's going, oh, yay, I'm going to glory in this thorn I've got, and go, that is my ticket to glory. That is my ticket to perfect power. Your strength's going to be made perfect in my weakness. So when I'm a zero, I get every bit of the problem. It's filled in by you, God. Okay, Paul got behind that plan. And so that was a paradigm shift for him. That may not have been, I'm sure that was the answer he wasn't looking for. But that's the way you do the prayer thing. And that's how you move a mountain. He moved that mountain of that thought and that mindset to a whole new place. And, you know, we talked about not only God bringing comfort through coming along by our side and us inviting him along to our side in our struggles, but doing that with the body of Christ, about how that strengthens us, that we're strengthened by every joint and ligament, Colossians 2:19 tells us. And that we can have prayer partners, that those safe people we were talking about just a minute ago, that those are the people that can intercede for us when we're weak, when we're hurting. And James 5:16, this verse is not on your paper, but it says, you know, is anyone sick? Let him pray. You know, let that person himself pray. And then let him go to the spiritual leaders in the church and ask them to pray. And then this is what he says. The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective. So that's that's just a, we can be weak. We can let somebody else stand in the gap for us. The gap between our feelings and the faith that we're really lacking. Somebody, just we can lean on somebody else's faith in those moments and let them be our prayer partner. And it says in that Romans 8 passage that I was talking about, who's going to condemn us? It says, well, Jesus himself is interceding for you at the throne of God. And here's another reference in Hebrews 7:25. Jesus is our prayer partner, y'all. He's praying for us right this second. And the Holy Spirit is our prayer partner, it says in that same Romans 8 in verse 26. It says, he intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So we, you know, that's how we move mountains is through prayer. And so the other very long-winded struggle that I went through was here at church. There, we went through a real season. I don't know, you know, why God chose to put this burden on me, but way back, you know, probably 15 years ago, I had a conversation with our founding pastor, and we had had a lot of really painful stuff happen in our church, a lot of loss, a lot of people leaving and offense and different things like that. And I spoke to, we've got two Bills that have been pastors. First Bill was Bill Hay, and he just looked, frankly, like he could have used somebody's prayers at this very heavy time. And we were up in the parlor one day at some little gathering, and I went up to Bill and I said, Bill, I'd love to pray for you. How can I pray? He said, Kathy, pray that our church will experience revival. And I thought, oh, okay, I will. Called my mom. Hey, mother, will you join me in praying that our church will experience revival? Yes, I love that. So we started praying. Martha Bailey and I have been praying this together. And so time went on, and about 5 or 6 years ago, Reverend Hay decided to retire. There was this transition time, and it did not bring out the best in this, in the brethren, y'all, I just have to say. And so during this transition time, I knew that this was a big turning point in the road, and I had been praying for revival at our church, but the Lord laid this, I mean, like, I can't describe it other than to say just this heavy, heavy mantle. I mean, it was a holy thing about, I mean, just a call to pray for this church in just this way that was just like out of proportion to, I love my church. I've been here for a long time. I'm very involved here. Y'all are my family, the ones that go here. You know, my extended family that go to other churches. But I mean, this was something really like big. I felt it just in a really strong way. And so I just started praying, and it seems like things got worse instead of better for a long time. It really did. But what I realized through that is that, you know, God was comforting me through just a lot of different things along the way. And as I was doing what my first pastor asked me to do, is to prepare the way for revival at our church, God was preparing the way in me. He was preparing the way for me to know him better. He was preparing the way for me to learn what it's like to be in an uncomfortable place, to be in a waiting place where it seems like anything but answers and anything but comfort, but to learn to wait on him and to know that he's always multitasking, and to know that, y'all, he never, ever is going to do it. You're going to think you're going to know what revival looks like. You're going to think you're going to know what, oh, he's coming, he's here, looks like. He always outthinks you. He always outfigures it. But I will never forget that Martha and I were running along the trail one day. This has been a couple of years ago. I don't remember the timing now because time moves so fast at this point in my life. But after the worst part of the transition, when we got our new pastor, Bill Boyd, and just a lot of just really painful transition time, Martha and I ran along kind of talking about all that, and she said, hey, Kathy, you know what? And I said, what? She said, I think God's answering her prayer for revival. And I went, oh, Martha, you're right. You know, so really, it was a prepare the way kind of thing. Very uncomfortable, very not what you'd want. But I will just say there's a new life. There's a new freedom. There's a newness in ways that we don't have time to talk about today. And there's deep comfort to me in knowing that persevering in prayer is what prepares a way for something like that. So, God, I will say, Jackson Gerardo is number one prayer chairman. Covenant Prez is number two on my prayer chairman list right there, just saying. So we want to, I guess what I'm saying is, let's barter up. Let's take these uncomfortable moments. Let's take the next bit of bad news. Let's take the next hit you get and go, you know what, God, I would like to trade that in for a piece of your glory. And I don't know how long it's going to take. And I don't know what your ultimate glory is going to look like, because you're the one that gets to decide that. But that's what I want to do. I want to barter up. I want to take this. I want to trade it for what you got. And then I've already kind of mentioned the next thing that's on our paper is about lifting others up. I like the language that Isaiah used about, he said, let every valley be lifted up. And I couldn't help but think about those low places, those low times. Lord, you know, I'm praying and I said, Lord, what are some of the times that I'm in the valley? And what are typical? And the word for this season of the year, sometimes people struggle with post-holiday depression. They struggle with seasonal depression. You know, post-traumatic situations when there's been a loss or whatever. And think about those times when maybe we're too weak to pray for ourselves and that we need to have somebody else lift us up. And I love the reference in 1 Timothy 2:8. And I put it there for you in the Amplified. And it says, I desire therefore that in every place men should pray without anger or quarreling or resentment or doubt in their minds, lifting up holy hands. And that always makes me picture, I feel like maybe Paul was thinking about the Old Testament when Moses, when the children of Israel were fighting, you know, they were fighting their way from Egypt, where they got freed from slavery, to become promised land dwellers, where they had a lot of battles to fight to become, you know, actually live in their birthright. And in one of those battles, Moses is supposed to lift his staff up and lift up his hands in prayer. And he couldn't do it, y'all. He got tired. He got weary. He got weak. Can you imagine what that man went through? I cannot wait to sit down with Moses in heaven. He is just like on the top of my list of people that I want to talk to. But it says in Exodus 17:12, it says, Moses' hands became heavy. So they took a stone and put it under him. So wasn't that a good friend? And he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And they prevailed. So sometimes we just need somebody to come on one side and somebody to come on the other side and hold our hands up when we can't pray. Y'all ever been there?
Yes.
I was thinking about when my dad got sick. He's been gone in March, I guess, 13 years. And I remember... I did not know this song at the time, but it's the first time I'd ever heard this song, and it is the song I want sung at my funeral. I'm hoping Rick Barnes is still around and can pull this one off. But it's Dennis Jernigan's song, We Win. I mean, that I, like I said, I'm not so much the comfort girl. I'm the We Win girl. But my dad was super sick. He was in ICU. We kind of thought he might survive. We knew he wouldn't ultimately survive, but, you know, this might have gone on for a long time. So I came to the church, to this room, actually, on a Tuesday morning, and on the way here, I got a call from my mom. She said, you need to get down here. And so the girls in my leadership, we meet as our, that's my small group, the hour before this, and somebody had brought a blanket. Isn't that a comforting thing to do? And they put that blanket around my shoulders. And they just came around me and put their hands on me, and they played that song, We Win. And I was better, y'all. I was so much better by that. Such a tender memory, but it was really, really sweet. And so anyway, just saying, lifting others up is it's comforting just to do that for somebody else. It's super comforting when somebody else is willing to do that for you. And then let me make that transition to our last point, is preparing the way with praise. Several times in the Bible, you know, just think about it, and when they walked around Jericho, and then they shouted their praises when Jehoshaphat faced the three armies coming against him. When Saul, King Saul, had an evil spirit, and David would play his praise songs, battles were won. Satan was silenced. The chains fell off in the Philippian jail when praises went up. So, I mean, I would be remiss to not say that. You know, that's Psalm 77, 5 and 6 in the Passion says, my mind wanders thinking of days gone by, the years long since past. Then I remembered my worship songs, I used to sing in the night seasons. And that's when he turned the corner in that psalm. And so many times there was an example again to Moses in Numbers 21, 16, and 17. He says to Moses, gather the people together. They're in this desert place. It's barren. There's no water there. There's not the provision they think they need. They're suffering. And he says, gather the people together and I will give them water. Then Israel sang this song, spring up, O well. All of you sing to it. And Isaiah writes the almost exact same thing in chapter 54. And this is not on your page, and I'm just going to close with this. And that is he is speaking to Israel, these same people that, you know, he's just 14 chapters later. He's just writing this. This is, you know, kind of the middle of his comfort message to these same people who are in the wilderness. They're in Babylon. They've blown it. And they've blown it over and over and over and over again. And they don't have a lot to show for their lives. They don't have a lot to show for their community. But this is what he says to them in Isaiah 54. It may be one of the most traveled chapters in my Bible of any, because there are so many powerful, rich promises in there. But this is what Isaiah, this is what God says through Isaiah to his people. Sing, O barren one. Sing. That's what he wants to do in the places where we have a barren place, where nothing is happening. And he's saying, you're just like a woman who was widowed or whose husband left her and she has no children. She has no husband, so she has no children. Get ready. I'm coming. Because spread out. Make room. How do you do that? Singing. Sing to it. Watch what's about to happen. And when we sing to it, y'all, there's going to be that. You better make the tent big. You better put the stakes deep, because God's doing something bigger, y'all. He wants to birth something that's bigger than whatever this thing is that we're so hyper-focused on getting out of. He wants to birth something that's really bigger probably than my circumstances or your circumstances. I mean, he's doing kingdom work. So that when we turn our focus from our circumstances and we look up and go, behold, he comes, riding on the cloud, shining like the sun, at the trumpet call. All of a sudden, the things that are really eternal and that are true start just, the faith comes. And something's birthed in you, something's birthed in me, but it puts us in a position for God to do something bigger with our lives than we can do just kind of plodding along through the problem. I want to tell one, like, minute, just example of this, is that going back to that time when my dad was so sick. It was a Sunday afternoon when we got the original call. I never eat at Donato's Pizza. I think it's the only time I ever ate there of my own volition. But it was after church, and Jackson and I had gone up to Donato's to get a pizza, and we were sitting outside waiting for them to get our pizza, and I got the phone call from my mom. The ambulance is here. We're taking Dad to the hospital. You need to come right now. And so I was really close to home, so I dropped Jackson and the pizzas off. I went flying to the hospital, and I prayed, oh, dear God, please let me get there in time. And I got there, and there some code was going off in the ICU, and I thought, oh, dear Jesus, please let me see my daddy again. And so I went to the bathroom, and I thought, I don't know what to do, God. I don't know what to do. I mean, I knew to pray. That was about the best prayer I had, and he said, you can sing. I thought, okay, what do you want me to sing? And here I am in that little stinky bathroom. And everybody on the whatever floor that was used that one bathroom. And it was not a pleasant aroma. But what the Lord said to me is, put on the garments of praise for a spirit of heaviness. And I went, oh, thank you, God. And so I just sat there. And I am not a really good singer. But I knew that song. I had sung it a bunch of times. And I just said, put on the garments. And I just started singing that. And it gave me the strength I needed. I came out. I got to see my daddy. He stayed alive for another couple of weeks. But every single day I went to the hospital, there was another song. And it's a Names of God song. And it's called May Me Glad by Hill Songs. Mm-hmm. Y'all, that is emblazoned on my soul. Because I would just hit repeat, 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 repeat. All the way down to St. Vincent's every single day. And I remember sitting in that concrete parking deck and just waiting till the song was over, going, mm-hmm. You are my shield, my strength, my portion, deliverer. My shelter, my strong tower, my very present help in times of need. And y'all talk about comfort. It's like I knew that was true. And it was. It was enough. It was enough.
to get me through that really dark and low time. So just preparing the way with praise. And God birthing just a lot through that season and really seeing his glory through all that. So just those are some ways that we can prepare the way. So let's kind of ask the Lord for some ways that he would have us, specific ways in our specific situations this week that he would have us doing that. And then next week we'll talk about some really fabulous promises about his coming. Okay? So I'm going to close this in prayer. You can write your one thing and then we'll have our group time. Lord, I thank you that the message on your heart for these people who were in a really dry, barren wilderness, I've blown it, condemnation, believing a bunch of lie place was comfort. Speak tenderly to my people and tell them comfort, comfort. That I've done everything that's necessary to pay for all their sins. That it's all been paid. And that I want them to know that all they need to do is just listen to my voice. I'll help them prepare the way. I'll walk them through this. I'll come alongside them. I'll show up. I'll come with my glory. And I will use that pain in a way that's so much bigger than what they're going through. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Abba Father. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for the truth of that. I pray that you will apply it to our personal situations, that we would believe it way down deep this week, God. Pray that we would be transformed by the renewing of our mind, that comfort really is available. Lord, give us the courage to stop, to feel the feelings. Lord, that's the hard part sometimes, to allow ourselves to feel the feelings so that we can then make a place for your comfort to come in. I pray you give us the courage and the strength to do that, Lord, and that we would say that it was really worth doing it because you are perfect in all your ways. So we thank you, God of all comfort, and we love you, and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.